rest of us to take out our message notes contained in our worship guides. And you take those out, and we're going to return to our study of Acts chapter 9. Goodbye, honey. So, this being the first message of a brand new year, we're going to hopefully be making some new commitments ourselves. I'm not talking about those, what do people call them at the beginning of the year? They make resolutions. Yeah, those resolutions, those lies that we give ourselves. I'm going to be asking at the close of this morning's message to make a very real, heartfelt, honest, before our Lord, commitment to Him. I'm calling the Granada Hills Community Church family together to make an honest commitment to be a church that has grown immeasurably, spiritually, in maturity by this time next year. That as we look back on this year, we will not say that we finished just like we did in 2019. That we will see how we have grown in Christ, how He has been ministering in our lives, and how we ourselves have sought Him out, and we have gone to greater depths of intimacy and relationship with Him, that we know Him so much more thoroughly, warmly, lovingly than we have ever known Him before. That is my prayer before the Lord, and I'm going to ask you to read with me. You see them in your message notes already. I make these little cards up every so, not very often, but it's when I feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to write something out like this for us to really think about. Put it in your Bible. Better yet, put it to where somewhere where you really will look at it often. Some of you don't visit the Bible all that often. So it's three passages that I want us to read aloud together as we close out our morning of worship of Him. And then a very short prayer. Now, if you can pray the prayer, then pray it with me out loud. If you can't pray it, then don't. Don't make it like a New Year's resolution. I'm being very serious, family. I know that I will bring levity usually to messages and things like that, but that's only because it fits. The Word of God is so very important, and the Holy Spirit will use it in each of your lives, as He is in mine, to make me more like Jesus. And that's who we want to be like, don't we? I hope so. New beginnings. The man of Nain. How many of you know the man of Nain? Think about it. Do you know the man of Nain? Remember the man of Nain? Nobody remembers the man of Nain. I want to suggest, I want to strongly suggest, you need to read your Gospels the beginning of the year and go to Luke's Gospel in chapter 7. Because you'll find the man of Nain there. Jesus entered the town of Nain, and what did He find there as He entered? He saw a funeral procession, and He saw this widow standing next to a corpse that was her young son. And to be a Jewish person in the first century and to have lost your husband and your son, you could find yourself in very deep straits, because those were the ones that provided for you, took care of you. So as He enters in, He sees this crowd, and He notices the wailers. And I'm not talking about someone on a boat, you know, going to throw a harpoon. I'm talking about wailers. They're professional. You hire them to follow along the funeral procession, and they're all crying very loudly, and they're all paid to do it. They may not, well, you know, the towns were small and that sort of thing, so they probably did know the person who had died. But Jesus is going to approach her, and he looks down on the body of her son. And he says this, "I say to you, young man, get up. Get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother, verses 14 and 15 of Luke chapter 7. I wonder what he said. Whoa, where am I? What happened? Or I wonder if he had made it to heaven and all of a sudden, what am I doing back here? Or if I wonder if he sat up and he looked into the face of our Lord Jesus, he may have said something like, "Thank you." The point is this, whenever Jesus gives us a new beginning, like this new year, family, we start to talk. We can't keep our mouths quiet when we see these fresh starts happening. Wow, the Bradburys have another little baby boy in the family, and we're all a Twitter and talking about it. So we should. But we should be remembering the turnaround in our lives that take place as he gives us these new fresh starts, these new beginnings. And as we remember these things, we should be praising him as we praise him for Gary and Marcia's most recent grandson, even as we did earlier for Marcy, now the big sister. The Lord will help us in this, but we need to be sensitive to sharing these things that take place and give him glory and honor. And even in the seasons of our life, that it's not about the joy of seeing a new life coming in. The joy of being able to give the glory to the Lord to say, he was with me when I was injured so badly that I could not work for 3 years, but yet he was with us in our family for that entire period. And during that time period, not only did we have to not declare bankruptcy because, well, the one that's injured was the breadwinner and couldn't work. And they didn't lose their house, and they didn't lose their cars. They got a little thinner, and that wasn't bad. And they are able to speak up and say, during that season of life where the breadwinner lost his career and the Lord took all that pain and moved them through it and to this day suffers pain, but nonetheless has brought him to the place that he really wanted him to be. We need to see these 180-degree turns, these new beginnings as a blessing from him. It's up to us to find out what it is that he wants us to do now that we have this new start. So when it comes to a place of fresh commitment to him, family, we should tell others about what he's done. Think over your last year and brag about the Lord Jesus. Tell the people around you what he's been doing in your life, what he accomplished in your life, how you are now light years, hopefully, from where you were at that time in 2018. Brag about the Lord. Someone once said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And I say to GHCC, let the GHCCers, the redeemed of the Lord, say so as we go into this new year. Some of us have been far too quiet about him. Now we have a brand new year. And let's simply say, it's not going to be like last year. It's going to be better. It's going to be light years better. I am going to be this receptacle that the Lord Jesus is going to have available to him to do wonderful things, not for my sake or your sake, but for his. And to draw other people to him, that they too can begin to speak to others that they can only speak to because they have their group of friends and their relatives to be able to bring the good news of the gospel to. Isaac Watts, in his hymn, Marching to Zion, he said this, "Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known." We who love the Lord, let's tell the people. We're so quick to tell everybody about our aches and our pains, right? I don't like being around old people. We can't talk about how great the Lord is.
I want to take about my lumbago here. Yeah. Oh, boy.
And then the other one, right?
Oh, I got one up on you. You know, I got, you know, trouble with, you know, my third and fourth lumbar vertebrae. I mean, they're twisted, you know.
I'll see y'all later. You know, I could enter in. But why does he want us to talk about that? Does he? Maybe if it's only for the purpose, would you pray for me?
Yes.
Would you pray for me? But when that becomes our conversation, boy, we have someplace else to go. Acts 9, verses 19 through 30. I titled this portion of this chapter, "The Jewish Pharisee Becomes a Christian Pastor." I mean, if there couldn't be a greater contrast, the Jewish Pharisee becomes a Christian pastor. We're not going to get real far, but let's set the context of where we're going. Excuse me. And taking food, who's he? Saul. He hasn't become Paul yet. Saul, okay? And taking food, Saul was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Now, we can read that, and we just move on to the next verse. But I want to suggest to you, think about the passage as you are yourself meditating on the Word, reading the Word aloud. Think about it. He's taking food because he hasn't eaten for 3 days. He's been on a 3-day fast. How many of you have been on a 3-day fast? I keep hearing, oh, I get headaches. Oh, I get this. You know, again, back to the Bible. You know, I have the lumbago thing, you know. For some days, he was with the disciples. The Holy Spirit had Luke use this word special for us to take note of. They're not the American Christians. These are disciples. These are men and women who are truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are men and women who have come and died to self, selfishness, and self-promotion. These are men and women who are in the midst of a persecution and they publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. They publicly identify with him. They come and they take up their cross daily and they follow him. And now Saul, he is spending time with these people. He used to spend time with them, but that was to lock them up. That was to put them in chains, take them to Jerusalem, bring them before the Sanhedrin, see that they're adjudicated, tortured, and many of them killed. Just like what's going on in many countries today. immediately. Euthaos, immediately. He's saying here, instantly, at that very instant. Immediately. And this is going to be a term you're going to see as you go back and read the Gospel of Luke. The Holy Spirit likes him to use that word a lot. And we'll see it here in the book of Acts as well. But immediately, instantly, he, Saul, proclaimed, he is carousoing, he is announcing publicly, he is preaching in such a way as to be urging acceptance and compliance of what he has to say to these Jewish people, as we're going to see in the synagogue. These are not believers. These are not followers of the way. This is not like your pastor getting to preach to you already given to Christ individuals, or maybe a smattering of individuals out there that are still checking out the Lord Jesus Christ and his claims upon their life. He immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." He had just previously, days earlier, been arresting people for anyone who declared that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And now here you have this mass murderer who has been radically changed. He is a new creation in Christ Jesus for sure. And he is telling these Jewish people, Jesus is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed. Circle that word amazed. We're going to be coming back to that very soon. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc, who made portheo, which means who ravaged, who destroyed things, particularly Christians who are just being called away up to this point? Is this not the man that made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" That was his original purpose. But Saul increased all the more in strength. And we're not talking about his physicality here. He increased all the more in the ability to prove that Jesus is the Messiah from the scriptures. And Paul, it says here, he confounded them. He confused them. He confused the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Remember, Paul, he's a Pharisee. He's a rabbi. He's a lawyer. He has studied, not only studied the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, he has memorized them. And now he can prove from the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that Jesus is the Messiah. So he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. I've had people upset with me for sharing with them the good news of our Lord. I've had people sever acquaintanceships. I won't call them a true friendship, but acquaintanceships, because of a concern for their eternal soul, and they have been an acquaintance for a very, very long time, and I care, but they wanted to remain part of Satan's gang. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. I mean, this is commitment, family. They're at each of the gates entering into Damascus, and they're there 24/7. I mean, that's commitment. For the act to kill this man. And when he had come to But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. Sure bet. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. Yeah, he's just trying to infiltrate their ranks. No. But Barnabas, oh, I love Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? Oh, good old Barnabas. Took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road that he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He spoke to him and how at Damascus, Saul had preached boldly, boldly. He just didn't, you know, hey, would you like to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know. He's boldly preaching. He's out there. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of Jesus. He's not ashamed to be a member of the way. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Remember those Hellenists? Those Jewish people that were raised in other parts of the Roman Empire. They weren't raised in Israel. They're Jewish, but they're raised in the Greco-Roman culture. Remember the Hellenists that brought forth lies about Stephen? And therefore Stephen was arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin. And he wasn't even adjudicated a blasphemer. They didn't give him even that kind of time. They just rushed him out of there and killed him. These Hellenists, here we go again. But they were seeking to kill him. I wonder if it could have been any of the Hellenists that sought to have Stephen killed. But they were seeking to kill him, and when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, sent him off to his home, his hometown. Now Saul, he has turned 180 degrees. He's had a turnabout of 180 degrees. Instead of persecuting Jesus and his followers, now he's going out and preaching boldly, teaching boldly, in a convincing way, at least trying to convince his Jewish brethren that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the one true living God. So there in verses 19 and 20, I've broken it out for us. It says, in taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, as we already unpacked that. And immediately, instantly, in that very instant, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Would you show that picture, please? For some of you, this picture is not going to be news. It will be, can I have that picture, please? For others of you that weren't here the Sunday that I used it months ago, we see an ancient home synagogue. This would be a synagogue that a rich man could own. And to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jews living in the area that wanted to come together for prayer. And this being a rich Jewish person's home, here you can see where the congregation would sit. And up here, since he's rich, he probably could own some of the Old Testament scrolls himself, where a rabbi could open the scrolls and do a teaching. But this is inside a Jewish person's home. You have a bedroom up here, another bedroom over here. You had slave quarters here, and back over here, a bathroom, your kitchen. I mean, it was a house where you could have a synagogue. And this is where Jewish people would come to pray and to have a rabbi open the Old Testament scriptures to them. So as you look at your notes, just a thought. Saul most likely used his theological training as a Pharisee to his own good advantage, impressing home the truth that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. I don't believe Saul knew much Christian theology. You have to bear in mind, the scriptures, the New Testament, is in the process of being delivered to the saints. It's in the process of being written down. It's in the process of being sent out to the churches. So I don't believe Saul knew much Christian theology. He had seen how those who followed Jesus were in and of themselves these new creations. Because you see, you can look at a genuine Christian and you can see that he or she is very different from the regular folks out there. You can see that by the way they speak and by the way they act, by the things they do, and by the things they won't do. They're different. He saw their godly behavior. He saw the fruit of the Spirit. He didn't even know what that was until just a little bit ago. He saw the fruit of the Spirit. He saw these people who are being ravaged, and he was part of that process, who were being arrested and thrown in prison and being tortured and adjudicated and many of them being killed. He saw how they went through these kinds of things. These were people that were mannered. They had grace in them. They themselves had this grace and mercy that the world wasn't exercising against them. But they had the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in them. And in them came the wisdom of God. And in them came the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way we were to live. And the very supernatural power to pull it all off, because God, the Holy Spirit, lived in them. And Saul could see these people, they had a love. They had this sacrificial agape love. They also had this wonderful familial love, this phileo love that demonstrated these kindnesses and this affection that they had for one another and taking care of each other. Because the church in Jerusalem, the people there had no needs. Everybody was being taken care of, not like the American church, where there are needs all around in the American church, because the American churchman or woman, so many of them are hoarders. They keep what they have, and they dole it out ever so very, very little. And the statistics are there. In America, and the church included in the American population, gives 2% of their entire income to all charities. 2%. So you can imagine that there's less than that going to the work of our Lord Jesus in America. So he observed Stephen. I wouldn't be surprised that Paul was not there at the trial that wasn't finished. We're told that he was there at Stephen's stoning, holding the robes of others and giving hearty approval to all those that were taking up the stones, those people, those Hellenists who had lied about Stephen. They were given first opportunity to take up stones and to throw them to kill Stephen. But Stephen, instead of acting like the world, oh, Lord, call down hellfire like Ron does, and you never do it. Just bring it down on those politicians, wipe them out. Oh, take them and get these people. I don't know why I do that. I know he's not going to. But What Ron should do is what he saw Stephen do. Because Stephen knew what Jesus did. Because when Jesus was crucified, what did he say first? Right, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And Stephen didn't cry out to Abba for this. He cried out to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, forgive them. I mean, that had to hit the strange ears of these Hellenists and Paul in such a way as, this guy is really delusional. But now Paul, or excuse me, Saul, knew differently. In point of fact, I don't think many people at this point in the life of the church had a great handle on what we call quote-unquote Christian theology. Because as I mentioned, it just hadn't been written down yet. Pastor Eugene and I, as we sat in seminary, as we call it, seminary, your first year among many courses you're going to take, along with your Greek or Hebrew, Theology 1. And then in your second year, along with your many courses in your Greek or Hebrew, you're going to take Theology 2. And likewise, when you reach into your third year, Theology 3. But he didn't have this. One thing he knew for sure, though, was Jesus is the Son of God. We don't have to be vast, great theologians, family. I've shared part of my story a few times, and bear with me just this little part, those of you who've heard it. But when I came to faith, all I know is Jesus is the Son of God. And he went to the cross, and there he suffered and died for Ron's sins. And I was amazed at that, having just come out of the military and knowing what sacrifice was like with so many of my friends having died. To know that Jesus would die for me and knowing what I was like. What a guy. What a guy. The God-man. But that's all I knew. But, you know, I'm so happy. I'm so thrilled to want to share that with my friends. And this is where my friend acquaintances, this is where they begin to disappear. I came home from hell, and I want to share with them heaven. They didn't go to hell. They went to college. They got their deferments. And I want them to be saved. I've known them for 6 years, all of junior high, all of high school. And now I'm back, and I'm getting reacquainted with them. And they want nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with him. But surfers, they're a little dumber than the rest of these college guys, you know. I was out there surfing, and I took my 4 spiritual laws with me, and that's all I knew was 4 spiritual laws, but I could have them read each page aloud with me, and I would have to get another one because I'd leave that one with them, and I didn't have all the answers. So I told them, you know, tell me what your question is. I'll go find the answer, and I'll come back. We'll talk about it again. And that kind of, this is not rocket science, folks. Good thing, because I'd never been able to be a Christian. But my life was changed. My life was changed. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We got a new lease on life. Verse 21, and all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this that man who made havoc, destroyed these people in Jerusalem, those who are called, who called upon his name, and has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? And the people were, you're filling there, is ecstatic. Ecstatic. It comes from the Greek word ekstasis. They were ecstatic. And usually when we see the word ecstatic, it comes with passion. And they are passionate, ecstatically positive about something. But in this case, they are ecstatically negative, about something. And that is that Saul is preaching the gospel of Jesus and saying that he is the Son of God. And he is proving from the Old Testament scriptures that he's the Messiah. And I can't disprove it. And it really ticks me off. But I'm still going to believe my rabbi who is teaching me to go to hell. The characteristic glow of a fresh conversion radiated, I'm sure, from Saul's face. I think it's a natural thing. People are just thrilled, and it's a thrilling thing to behold when you lead someone to Jesus and they consider the claims of Christ upon their life and they say, yes, yes, I want to come and die to self. I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my master and as my savior. You know, this wonderful glow, you've seen it if you've been to the baptisms. You saw it on Vicky's face, who's homesick today. You saw it on Melissa's face as they gave their testimonies before they were baptized. It's such a beautiful, wonderful thing. And now Saul has this. And yet Saul, he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had learned Judaism as you can only learn pure Judaism. He had this razor-sharp lawyer's mind. He was this excellent teacher as a Pharisee. And now here he is, a novice member of the way, a novice Christian. But oh boy, oh boy. Ah, he became a formidable enemy of Judaism. Saul grew more and more powerful, and he baffled the Jewish people, especially those living in Damascus right now for where we are in our context. He baffled them by proving, family, by proving, not by arguing and just giving argumentation. He was proving from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the Son of God. Get it? Good. Next time we'll start here with life observations. So, again, in a moment after I've prayed, the worship team's going to come back on stage. And at the close of that worshipful, I have to get a new pair of dentures. At the close of that worshipful song to him, then I'm going to ask you to just read aloud with me those passages of scripture. If you can't pray the prayer, then don't. Don't be a hypocrite. But if you can pray the prayer, then we pray it. And family, it's not just to follow your shepherd and do what he's asking you to do. I'm asking you not to pray it if you will not follow through. And I'm not saying you can do it perfectly, but I am saying you can do it excellently, you and the Holy Spirit. You can't do it by yourself, family. I can't. It's got to be the power of we. Remember that? The power of we, you and the Holy Spirit, me and the Holy Spirit. And we can become those vessels that do far more than we ever thought or expected we could do over the coming year. The GHCC would be that church family that honors Christ more than it ever has in the 36 years I've been here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful example of a testimony of this man, Saul. I look forward to meeting your Apostle Paul. He is a wonderful example for all of us to follow. I thank you that you selected a man, a human man, not another person that had something special. What he had special is what all your kids have. God the Holy Spirit living in them. And his desire was, as he worked against you, he would be turned and want to work for you. So, Father, whatever it is that we do, if we work in an office, if we draw up plans for air conditioners, if we find ourselves being police officers, if we find ourselves being homemakers, secretaries, if we work in a dentist's office, whatever it is that we do, Father, may we be your vessel in that place and sharing through our speech, through our actions, our words, the way we live. May we be your representative there and seek the opportunity to introduce these people around us to you, our wonderful, loving, merciful, gracious, on and on I can go, Heavenly Father, and your Son. Please, Father, for this we pray in Jesus' rich and powerful name. Amen.